I want to talk specifically about depression because that's a deeper issue than just being a little bit sad or having a bad day or an unhappy day. And let me just start off by saying that there's a lot of different reasons for depression, and if you have trouble with depression, I know that sometimes it's not as simple as just, well, put a smile on your face and forget your problems and go on about your business. But I do believe that no matter what we're dealing with, even if doctors can't fix it, Jesus can. Jesus can. Amen? I said Jesus can. Actually, Jesus can heal you anywhere you hurt. Healing is not just for the physical body, but it's for emotions. It's for finances, for our social life, for our mind, every area of our being. Jesus wants to heal us, and he is our healer. I believe that all healing comes from God. Even if it comes through some kind of medical help, it still came from God, because only he can give people the technology that we have available today to help us in some of these areas. Now, there are a lot of medical reasons why people can be depressed. Jesus can heal those. I believe that this weekend that people are going to have breakthroughs. And I don't want you just to get your little breakthrough and go home and enjoy your breakthrough. I want you to let us know that God touched you, because it's important for our faith to grow in these areas and also important for you to share your testimony. People can be depressed because they eat too much sugar and it's not agreeing with them. People can be depressed because they don't get enough sleep. People can be depressed because they get too much sleep. Do you know that laziness will depress you? If you just sit around and do nothing, the more you do nothing, the more you don't want to do anything. So nothing turns into more nothing. And the more active you are, the more active you can be. The more inactive you are, the more inactive that you want to be. God didn't create us to sit around and do nothing. He wants us to bear fruit. And so sometimes just boredom can depress you. There's a lot of different reasons. Problems, if we meditate on our problems too much and we think about our problems, we talk about our problems, if you look around at your problems all the time, you know, there's a danger in just staring at your problems and talking about 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 your problems. And God wants to help us in greater ways than what we can even imagine, but we do need to be willing to give him our problems and our situations. So if a person is making you sad, don't let somebody else who doesn't want to be happy steal your joy. Now, I think maybe I'm going to say that again. I said, if another person is making you unhappy, don't let somebody who doesn't want to be happy steal your joy. Amen? And to be honest, if the enemy is using them to make other people unhappy, the more unhappy you are, the more you feed their problem. I had a lot of discouragement and depression and bad moods in the early years of mine and Dave's marriage. I had a lot of problems. I'd been abused, and I had not learned how to think right yet. And my husband loved me, and he tried to help me, but I really wasn't at a point yet where I was ready to receive help. And I was unhappy a lot, but Dave stayed happy. And his joy made me mad. Well, it's the truth. You know, when you're unhappy, somebody that's happy annoys the living daylights out of you. You don't, it's just like, well, what are you so happy about? You know? And so, and it would almost aggravate me that he didn't seem to have any problems. Well, it must be nice that life was so great for you, but you know, you didn't go through what I went through. But I can also tell you that in the long run, Dave's joy was the salt that God used to make me thirsty to have what he had. So you're not helping the person you're in relationship with. If you let them make you unhappy all the time, you're actually only feeding their problem. So if you want to help them, are you ready for this? If you want to help them, stay happy. I said, if you want to help them, stay happy. And I'm not talking about being ridiculous and going around and giggling all the time and not, but I'm just, you know, joy is anything from extreme hilarity to a calm delight. And I think that we have those moments of extreme hilarity, but basically we live in a calm delight. It's God's desire that we just live in this calm delight, and that we can enjoy wherever we're at, whatever's going on. Not that we like everything that's going on, we don't. And one thing's for sure, now listen to what I'm gonna say, you'll never be consistently happy if you don't make a decision that you're going to be. Okay, so about 40% of the crowd got that, so we're gonna try again. I want you to, you know, it's not even about the clapping so much as I just want you to get that. You're never going to really be consistently happy if you don't make a decision to be happy. And I'll tell you something else that I think. I think that joy has to be a priority in our lives. I realized probably 15, 20 years ago that because the devil stole my childhood, that I never really learned how to be a child. And, you know, kids are pretty happy no matter what. You know, they can get mad at somebody and be over it in 2 seconds. You know, you can punish them for something and they'll find a way to make a game out of that. And you know, you tell them no and they act like it's the end of the world, but a few minutes later, everything is fine. And I never got a chance to be a kid, and so I didn't know how to be one. And I think every healthy adult also needs to have a good, healthy child on the inside of them. And maybe some of you, that your childhood was stolen. You've always been serious, you've always been sincere, you've always been deep. You know, I used to say, well, I've just got a deeper personality. Well, I was so deep, I didn't know where I was at half of the time. And so, you know, maybe you're like that. Maybe you've kind of just lost yourself somewhere in your depth and your deepness, and it's time to just lighten up a little bit and try to enjoy your life. You don't have to figure everything out. You can trust God and let Him figure some things out. Amen. And the reason why we call our TV program Enjoying Everyday Life is because it became a real priority for me, because I continually saw in the Word of God that one of the reasons why Jesus died for us is so that we might have joy and that we might enjoy our lives in abundance to the full until it overflows. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. And he was in very bad circumstances when he wrote that, and it's recorded in Philippians. And so I started making enjoying my life a priority. And I didn't want to just enjoy parts of it, I wanted to enjoy all of it. Being sad about your problems is not going to make them go away. But laughter does good like a medicine, the Bible says. And I know I can almost see it when I look around. I see a certain amount of people. It's like what I'm saying almost minorly aggravates you. Because it's kind of like, what's nice for you to say? You just don't have my problems. No, you're right. I don't have your problems, but I've had plenty of my own. And I'm telling you what I've learned over the years. I wasted too much of my life being sad about things that I couldn't do anything about. You know, you can't do anything about your past, but you can do something about your future. Maybe you didn't have a good start, but you can still have a good finish. Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. And today I will rejoice and be glad. And you might think, well, I can't help the way I feel. Well, depression does do a lot to your feelings. And like I said, there's a lot of different reasons for that. I'm not just saying everybody can just, you know, all of a sudden feel better, but you can do something about how you act. And I believe that when we act on the Word of God in faith, that our feelings catch up with it. So, for example, you could maybe instead of, well, let's just say if you're already depressed, you know, why do you want to sit around and watch sad movies that make you cry? Went and saw a good movie last week, The Worst, Craziest, Most Awful Day That You've Ever Had in Your Whole Life. That was pretty funny, too. And Dave didn't think it was as funny as I did, but I said, you know what, I guess I just needed a laugh. And when I really need a laugh, it don't take much to get me started, and I'm off and rolling. In other words, what am I saying? Laugh on purpose. Don't spend all your time hanging out with people that are in a worse mood than you are. Get around some people that have got a sense of humor. Amen? We have a couple that travel with us on the road, and he's our staff pastor. You'll meet Mike throughout the weekend, and his wife, Penny, and Mike is just funny. And I just love to have him around because he's just funny. He just does and says some of the funniest things. And yet he's very deeply spiritual and can be very serious and can handle anything that you want him to handle. But we all need to have a sense of humor. And you know what? Some of you, it might just change your life if you would make a decision to take every opportunity that you possibly can to just have a good laugh. And yes, I'm also talking to the people watching at home by TV, and I want you to cheer up. The two best things you can do is calm down and cheer up. In the world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said, but cheer up. I have overcome the world. Two scriptures, Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my inner self, and why should you moan over me and be disquieted within me? Hope in God and wait expectantly for him, for I shall yet praise him, my help and my God. David was having a talk with himself. And you know, sometimes when my mood starts to sink, I have to have a talk with myself. Sometimes you got to take yourself somewhere and have a little meeting with yourself. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I actually have to say to myself sometimes, okay, Joyce, knock it off. Especially if I'm getting cranky because I didn't get something I wanted, or I'm having a tough day, or, you know, somebody aggravated me a little bit. I mean, my goodness, we have got so many blessings in our life. I said, we have got so many blessings in our life. You know, if you make enough noise, you can scare off the spirit of depression. And Psalm 42:11, I think it's interesting because he said the exact same thing twice in this one chapter, and the whole chapter is only 11 verses. Why are you cast down, O my inner self? And why should you moan over me and be disquieted within me? Hope in God and wait expectantly for him. For I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance. That's the look on our face. God will help my face. That's exactly what that means. Who is the help of my countenance? Your countenance is the look on your face. That means that God will help us have bright eyes and a smile. Amen? Let me tell you, if you smile a lot in your younger years, you won't have as many wrinkles when you get older. Learn to laugh at yourself. Don't be so deeply serious. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Don't moan over me and be disquieted within me. Hope in God and wait expectantly for him. For I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance, and he is my God. So I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you for just reminding us that you want us to be happy. And I know that the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. And I believe that you've given us a word for this conference in particular, that you are going to break depression off of people as they sit in the worship and as they hear the word. But I pray that every person here will make a decision tonight, a firm decision, that they are going to be happy. And they are going to enjoy the life that you've given them, even while they're waiting on the things that they would like to have, that they're going to enjoy where they're at right now. So in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I take authority over the spirit of depression, sadness, moaning and groaning and regret and dread. And I thank you, Lord, that the joy that's in us is greater than any of those things that come against us. And so I pray that your joy would rise up and fill people and just press off of us all those other things that try to hold us down. And I thank you, Lord, for healing people that have medical depression. Straighten out their hormones, straighten out their chemical imbalances. I thank you, Lord, for helping people that have been hurt and wounded and abused in their past. I thank you, Lord, for pouring in your healing oil into their wounded souls. This is a brand new day, a turnaround evening, and I thank you, Father, that you're going to do what man and even medical science cannot do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's get happy. Well, enjoying everyday life is something that Jesus wants us to do. He has called us to live life abundantly. There is a trend today with young people getting caught up in taking their own life, and they see it even as romantic. Chad Daniels with us today to help us understand who the actual victims of suicide are. Well, Chad, I'm kind of interested to hear what you have to say, too. Suicide is romantic?
Yeah, if you look at the whole Romeo and Juliet, and that's one of the things that people always seem to reference. It's like, oh, you know, it'll be better when I'm gone. I'll be in my coffin, and they'll think about, you know, everybody remembering all the good things about him. But it's not that. The stark reality is you're gone forever. You can't rewind it. You can't start over again. And it's not as beautiful as everybody would like to think it is. And the way Hollywood promotes it, it's like, oh, great, you know, you're just going to die. And it's not like that. It's a very cold, harsh reality when you begin to even consider taking your life, much less then do the act. And the problem with that is that people say, well, it'll be over. When it's not over. When you take your life, we're left. I'm the victim. When my father killed himself, it was me and my two sisters who were left to pick up the pieces. The victims of suicide are the survivors. And that's where I always talk about the selfish aspect of suicide, because people are thinking about, well, it's just all about me. What about me? I need help. You're right, you need help. But don't just end it and then throw the problem on the rest of us.
Right.
Because it doesn't just end with you. We're then left to deal with all of it. And it's tough.
My brother also committed suicide. I don't know if you remember that.
Of course.
And
no, Dave.
We tried everything to help him. He had every opportunity that he could possibly have, but he just could never take hold of being responsible for himself. And he just let himself get in a very desperate situation and finally just gave up. And so I know what you mean. It's like we're dealing with two issues here today. We want to minister to people who may be thinking about suicide,
right,
but we also want to minister to people who have had a loved one that did commit suicide, and now they're trying to deal with that aspect. It says here that every 40 seconds, someone in the world dies by suicide.
Yep.
And every 41 seconds, someone is left to make sense out of it.
That's about right.
And what did you tell me about veterans?
One of the leading articles that I read recently said that over 22 veterans a day take their life. 22. These are veterans take their lives. The suicide is rampant, but no one talks about it. I know that there's a lot of political things that go on with that, but it's unfortunate because these are people who gave a lot for their country, and they're now at a place, for whatever reason, they feel like they have no hope, and that should not be.
Well, and to be honest, it's tragic the way that they're not taken care of.
Yes, ma'am. It is
tragic.
When they
come back, I think we all know
there needs to be more done to help our veterans.
There needs to be more done, and so even as ministries, you know, we need to step up to the plate, which we're doing as much as we know how to do in several different areas.
As much as we're allowed to do as well.
Yeah, and so it really is a serious problem. Now, what about forgiveness? How does this play into this? Did you need to forgive your father for doing what he did?
Yeah, I think I did. In fact, I know I did. In fact, that's one of the main things that come up as I minister to young people around the world concerning suicide, is there is usually an issue of forgiveness, unforgiveness that is there that they need to forgive, because that unforgiveness is a root that everything else kind of spreads out from. You know, they're bitter because they won't forgive. They're angry because they won't forgive. It just, you have to deal with it. I had to forgive my dad because I felt like he kind of abandoned us, of course. I also had to then, you know, forgive myself, realizing that, of course, we all have mistakes, that we should have done things differently. But I had to allow the forgiveness to not just be a superficial thing, but I had to really let God get it into me and go in and dig that root of unforgiveness out of me, because I realize that whoever sin you forgive, you know, you don't want to hold that. I didn't want to hold that in. I've seen that with other friends of mine who've lost family members. They've become so bitter and so angry. At the end, they find themselves considering, well, maybe I should just kill myself too. And I'm like, wait.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be this way. And unforgiveness releases a lot of the spiritual bondage that goes along with dealing with that whole event.
So it sounds to me like we're talking about the need for forgiveness in three different areas. And so I want to clarify so people can get ministered to on whatever level they need. Many people who are tempted to commit suicide are having issues with unforgiveness and bitterness. They've got something sick and poisonous stuck on the inside of them.
Yep.
And if they will forgive, then that temptation to want to end their life may well also go with that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who doesn't have unforgiveness when you've been mistreated?
Yep.
But we cannot bring the justice that's needed. Only God can.
Only God can do that.
And there's no doubt if you've been mistreated, then you are due something. you're owed something. But instead of getting a chip on your shoulder, well, the world owes me, let God pay you back.
Yep.
And God will deal with your enemies once you stop trying to do that and forgive them.
Yep.
So then you have the issue of people who do commit suicide and the people that are left then needing to forgive them.
Yep. They're far, angry.
And a lot of people are angry. It's like, I can't believe you left me. Or, you know, a wife might say, I can't believe that you left me thinking about a husband with all these bills, with all these kids. You know, you just took the easy way out and you've left me.
Exactly what they say.
With all the problems. And then the people that are left also need to deal with forgiving themselves for maybe feeling that they should have noticed, they should have done something.
The guilt that comes in.
The guilt, why weren't you aware? So talk to us some more about this situation. What are some of the other things that people deal with and how can we help them today?
Well, let's look at a family who has lost. Let's look at some of these parents that we've spoken to who've lost children. And it really can disrupt a family. You can just imagine the strife, the guilt, the anger that goes on in this. And once again, I think it goes back to allowing family members to talk, for there to be some real dialogue, but to also have some support structure with some community, whether it be a church, whether it be a therapist, somebody who can help the family unit, which is now in turmoil, come back to a place to where they can restructure and kind of rebuild. The communication thing to me is huge because most of us want to just do the stiff upper lip thing. Well, you know, so-and-so had his issues. And a lot of times when people do in their lives, they say, well, there's relief if there was some real problems and this. But at the end of the day, when the sun goes down, everybody's still sitting there just kind of looking at each other going, what did we do wrong?
I'm sure it's extremely hard on everybody, but it must be ramped up another level when maybe the person who ended their life seemed quite normal. And when you look back, there were symptoms that you perhaps feel like you should have recognized or could have recognized, and you just didn't. That's when I would think that the guilt and the shame would just almost overwhelm you. What does a healthy, and there is a healthy grieving process.
There is.
Because to ignore it is not good.
That's not.
So in a healthy grieving process, what can people expect to go through?
They're, of course, going to go through the guilt. That's just the anger. They're always going to be angry.
I think anger's first.
Anger always comes first. Then there's the guilt, trying to figure out what did I do? What did I do? Then they begin to process. Let's say there was a note or some other things left. They begin to see there was some revelation that there was some other things going on they weren't aware of. I could compile with more guilt. I should have confronted my son. I should have been more aggressive. I shouldn't have been afraid. It comes to a place to where they ultimately have to accept what's going on, that they're now gone. But that still doesn't solve it. I think there's a much deeper process that goes on to where they have to begin to, like with my dad, I can't dwell on that single act alone.
Yeah,
and define who my father was by that. I've recently begun to go back. I found a bunch of old pictures and baby pictures and little things. And I was like, God, I remember this. This was great. I remember this. And I thought, you know what? I went back and remembered, wait a minute, this wasn't my fault.
Yeah.
My dad did love me, and I was rebuilding a foundation to where I could go back and have some healthy ideas and aspects about that. And as I do that, the healing just, it gets better.
And of course, one of the greatest things is that with God, you can always see the bad thing work out for good.
Always.
Always. So whether it's somebody watching today who is tempted to commit suicide, somebody who's had a loved one commit suicide and you're dealing with the aftermath of all that. I love what you've done. You've taken what happened and you've actually turned it into a ministry. Now, everybody here may not want to turn it into a full ministry.
Sure.
But what an opportunity to receive healing yourself and then be available to help other people that are going through similar things.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
Of course, we've got your website address up and you're going to get inundated with messages and people reaching out for help. And you have resources available.
Yep.
Is that correct?
We do.
That you can help people with. And so we appreciate you being on the program today. And I'm sure you've just kind of opened up a can of worms.
It's a good can to open.
Now we're going to believe that people are going to get a lot of help. I want to tell you, and please believe this, God loves you, and He has a great plan for your life. And rather you're been thinking about suicide or you're trying to recover from somebody you loved who did commit suicide, God loves you and He wants to bring healing to your life. And, you know, we always offer you the Word of God. Always, always, always. Because, to be honest, that's the only thing I know that can really help you. And when we say, well, God wants to help you, He works through His Word. And so I've written a book that's actually, it's 20 years old, but it's my number one book. It's called Battlefield of the Mind. And it talks about how you can learn to do your own thinking. You don't have to think just whatever falls in your head. You can learn to do your own thinking. So you might be thinking about committing suicide, but you don't have to think that way. You can change that thought if you want to. And then also an emotional healing DVD, because many people who want to end their life, they're hurting from something that's happened to them in the past and they need to be healed. And of course, those of you that have lost a loved one to suicide, you definitely need to receive emotional healing. So we appreciate you being with us today, and we want to give you the help that you need in this area as well as many other areas. So please contact us or get on Chad's website and let us continue to help you if there's a need in your life in this area. Thank you for joining us today.